The cleansing of the vessels is now happening just prior to the procession and the conclusion of this Mass on EWTN Radio.
Let us pray. Having feasted at the banquet of the heavenly Lamb, we pray, O Lord, that finding joy in the nativity of St. John the Baptist, your church may know as the author of her rebirth, the Christ whose coming John foretold, who lives and reigns forever and ever.
Amen.
Dominus vobiscum. Benedicat vos omnipotens Deus, Pater et Filius et Spiritus Sanctus.
Amen.
Ite mihi. sighest.
Join our regularly scheduled program, Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, already in progress.
Activity of St. John the Baptist today. And as Annie Mitchell and Matt Swaim said this morning on the Sunrise Morning Show, believe it or not, 6 months from today, Christmas Eve. Let's see what's happening in and around the world on this Monday morning, June 24th. Devin Watkins from Vatican Radio explains that the Sunday Angelus prayer in St. Peter's yesterday, the Holy Father reflecting on the solemnity of a Corpus Christi, inviting all Christians to share with one another in true Eucharistic fashion.
Pope Francis took the opportunity to reflect on the day's gospel of the multiplication of the loaves and fishes to feed a large crowd. Jesus said the Pope invites his disciples to be truly converted from the line of reasoning of each one for himself to that of sharing. He said we begin with the little that Providence makes available to us. Pope Francis said this miracle shows the power of the Messiah and his compassion for the people. When Jesus miraculously feeds the large crowd with so little food, he is anticipating the Eucharist, which will be the memorial of his sacrifice for the salvation of the world.
L'Eucaristia è la sintesi di tutta l'esistenza di Gesù.
The Eucharist is the synthesis of Jesus' entire existence, he said, which was a single act of love for the Father and for his brothers and sisters. Just as he does at the Last Supper, Jesus takes bread, prays to the Father, breaks the bread, and gives it to his disciples. On the eve of his passion, said Pope Francis, he sought to leave in that gesture the testament of the new and eternal covenant, a perpetual memorial of his paschal death and resurrection. The feast of Corpus Christi, the Pope said, is a yearly invitation to renew our amazement and joy at this wonderful gift from the Lord.
Accogliamolo con gratitudine. Non in modo passivo, abitudinario.
Let us welcome him with gratitude, not in a passive, habitual way, he said. Every time we draw near to the altar to receive the Eucharist, we must truly renew our amen to the body of Christ.
Yesterday, officially kicking off the U.S. Bishops' annual Religious Freedom Week, Archbishop Joseph Kurtz of Louisville, chairman of the USCCB's Committee for Religious Liberty, encouraging Catholics to pray and act in support of religious liberty at home and abroad. During Religious Freedom Week, the theme for this year, Strength and Hope, is taken from the Second Vatican Council's decree on the apostolic laity. Three priests have filed suit against the Diocese of Corpus Christi and its bishop, claiming that they were wrongfully included in a list of clerics credibly abused as sexually abusing a minor with the diocese. The diocese had earlier filed motions to dismiss two of the suits, saying the list was made in good faith. In other news, Mark Mayfield explained Secretary of State Mike Pompeo is in Saudi Arabia to consult with Middle East allies about Iran.
Pompeo will also visit the United Arab Emirates during his trip. Before departing, Pompeo told reporters he'll be talking to the Arab nations about how to make sure that they are strategically aligned with the U.S. and about building a global coalition that understands this challenge. Tensions have flared between the U.S. and Iran following recent attacks on oil tankers and the shooting down of an unmanned U.S. drone. Tehran has denied involvement in the tanker attacks. It's unclear whether Pompeo will raise the murder of Saudi journalist Jamal Khashoggi during his trip. A UN report last week called for the Saudi crown prince and other senior officials to be investigated for the murder.
South Korea says the president will visit the capital next weekend. Officials in Seoul say Trump will visit with the president to discuss ways to revive nuclear talks with North Korea. Spokespersons say that Trump's two-day visit will kick off Saturday following Sunday by a meeting with President Moon following a leader summit of G20 economies in Japan. Former Vice President Joe Biden continues to draw criticism for comments last week about working with segregationists. On ABC's This Week, New Jersey Senator Cory Booker says while he has much respect for his fellow presidential candidate next year, his comments were painful for many African Americans. Mike Bauer explains the Trump administration still isn't deporting as many immigrants as former President Barack Obama did in the early years of his presidency.
Axios is reporting that the Trump administration is still lagging behind the early years of the Obama administration in terms of deportation levels. Internal Homeland Security figures show that President Trump has deported just over 282,000 immigrants so far in the fiscal year of 2019 and is looking to ramp those numbers up. In comparison, the Obama administration deported over 400,000 immigrants in the fiscal year of 2012. Obama's numbers dropped by nearly half that number in the last years of his second term of office. A key factor in Trump's relatively slow rate of deportation is the limited resources of the Immigration and Customs Enforcement Agency.
The NTSB, National Transportation Safety Board, saying it's been a while since there's been a civil airplane crash in the U.S. as deadly as the one Friday, which killed 11 people in Hawaii.
This is the deadliest accident involving a civil airplane in the United States since 2011.
In a news conference over the weekend, NTSB official Jennifer Homendy said investigators are collecting evidence. On Friday, again, 11 people died when a skydiving plane crashed and burst into flames shortly after takeoff on Oahu's North Shore. She says it will take about 3 to 4 days for investigators to collect perishable evidence from the crash scene. At least two people are dead after a charter bus crashes near Pueblo, Colorado. Sergeant Blake White of the Colorado State Patrol providing some details.
The bus was headed from Denver to the New Mexico area. It was a church charter bus, and we're not releasing as far as the church at this time, but they were at a conference in Denver, and they were headed back to New Mexico.
The bus traveling Interstate 25 when it veered off the road and hit a bridge in Banquet. There were 15 people on board. The group was a mixture of children and adults. A baby formula sold at Walmart getting recalled due to the potential presence of metal foreign matter. The company Perrigo recalling the 35-ounce containers of Parents' Choice Advantage. It's an infant formula milk-based powder with iron. Former Boston Red Sox slugger David Ortiz is making progress in recovering from his gunshot wound of earlier this month. He's been moved out of intensive care at Massachusetts General and remains in good condition. The retired Red Sox legend suffering damage to his liver and other organs when he was shot in the Dominican Republic on June 9th. And there's a new giraffe at the Cincinnati Zoo. The baby boy weighing more than 140 pounds and already stands 6 feet tall. The zoo there says they picked the name to honor the founder of World Giraffe Day.
We are naming him Fennessy after Julian and Stephanie Fennessy, who work with the Giraffe Conservation Foundation.
Fennessy was on display in Giraffe Ridge with his mom, Tessa. This is her fourth calf and her first baby boy, so congrats. All right, so this is really cool. If you have a chance to Google this today and take a look at the video associated with this story, I would highly recommend it. A giant squid has been filmed in U.S. waters for the first time. A team of researchers funded by the National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration recorded rare footage of a giant squid in the Gulf of Mexico, about 100 miles southeast of New Orleans and over 3,000 feet below sea level. The camera was on a deep-sea probe disguised to look like a jellyfish with the squid mistook for a meal. The researchers estimating the squid was over 10 feet long, and no one, by the way, has been able to film a giant squid in its natural habitat until 2012, the first filmed off the coast of Japan. And finally, in our news segment at 13 minutes past the hour on a Monday morning, a daredevil sibling duo tightroping across Times Square. Crowds gathering to watch Nick Walenda and his sister Liana cross a thin steel cable 25 stories above New York City. Nick says the conditions were perfect for the stunt.
I will tell you, maybe the biggest surprise was the wire was as stable as it was. We didn't know it was going to be that stable leading into this. We did our best. But, you know, a few days ago, I wasn't sleeping because I thought it was going to be so bad.
The siblings began on opposite sides of the wire and worked their way toward the middle. Then Liana sat down while her brother crossed over her. Nick took just under 26 minutes to cross the 1,300-foot tightrope. His sister made it across in just over 36 minutes 2 years ago. Liana actually suffered a near-fatal fall during a rehearsal for an 8-person pyramid stunt to break a Guinness World Record in Florida. 14 minutes past the hour. If you were there in D.C. yesterday for the powerful Eucharistic procession, we'd love to hear from you. 877-573-7825. 877-573-7825. 7825. Up next, the wonderful Monsignor who led that procession, our very own Monsignor Charles Pope from Morning Glory and the Register. He will be joining us up next. Stay tuned.
I didn't take my faith seriously, which probably means I never really got it to begin with. No, I didn't want to give up sin. I mean, the reason we sin is because sin is fun. But it's self-love sin. But it's amazing with God's grace how easy trying to not sin it really is.
If you've been away from the Catholic Church for whatever reason, we invite you to take another look. Visit CatholicsComeHome.org today.
This program is brought to you in part by Charity Mobile, a proud partner of Ave Maria Radio for over 10 years. Charity Mobile is the pro-life cell phone company and has sent nearly $2 million to thousands of pro-life charities. 4G LTE coverage is available nationwide, and 5% of your monthly plan cost goes to your favorite pro-life charity. A video introduction is available at CharityMobile.com. Charity Mobile, everyday living, effortless giving. CharityMobile.com.
When the need for senior care arises, home is where the heart is. Visiting Angels provides home care for mom or dad up to 24 hours per day, including personal care, meals, and light housework. You may select your professional caregiver with Visiting Angels. More information at visitingangels.com or at 877-374-LIVE. That's 877-374-LIVE. Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care.
Beth, why is our health insurance so expensive? Our premium and deductible are so high. Plus, I don't want my family to support a company that doesn't share our values.
Kim, there is another option. Check out CMF Curo. It's an affordable Catholic healthcare ministry where members share their medical costs in community, and it's pro-life. We joined last year and have saved thousands, all without compromising our values. Just go to MyCatholicHealthcare.com.
CMF Curo sounds exactly like what our family needs.
Yeah, that's MyCatholicHealthcare.com.
Forgot to mention, I knew there was somebody I forgot. I mentioned Janine in the bookstore, Heaven and Earth, in downtown Scranton. Beautiful place if you're ever in the area. And Janine's very involved in this wonderful Catholic Women's Book Club. They're behind the whole conference. And I did want to mention that Altus is doing Beyond Sunday this fall in November. And they've already have 20 groups that are going to be getting together to do the book and the study guide and the video series. So if you give Janine a call at Heaven and Earth, she can direct you or even call the diocese because they were working directly with the diocese regarding the conference. Okay, so excited. And Monsignor Pope and I were just talking during the break how nice it is to be able to, as talk show hosts and evangelists, to cover or to talk about something that's really good news within the church. I was telling him about the beautiful conference I just attended and spoke at. And Monsignor, you had the blessing and the privilege to lead this amazing procession yesterday in D.C. Good morning. Thanks for joining us.
Yeah, we had almost 400 people on,
wow,
on the march, and they came from all over the area. It wasn't just my own parish. It was we linked up with St. Joseph's, but also the people really came from all over, both on the Virginia side and in D.C. It was just a beautiful expression of faith and coming together for our Lord in the Eucharist.
So we know why we do these things, to bring Christ literally to the streets. But was there a specific idea in terms of, I know reparation had a lot to do with this event yesterday.
Yeah, I was working with Catholic Men United, and they had originally come to me and said, you know, we want to do some things, and I've gotten involved with them as a spiritual director and for the group, and they're very serious about making reparation, realizing that although the sins are primarily of the clergy that are known, we all in the church, you know, have to learn to make reparation for sins in the church. So the idea that began kind of a conversation, and we thought about making a statement of faith that would also involve reparation, as well as just reminding everyone that ultimately this is really all about Jesus. And he kept company with some strange folks, you know, mm-hmm, sinners, I think. He was known to
hang out with some seedy characters.
So all of us seedy characters walked up the block carrying Jesus. And as I say, it was a beautiful, beautiful weather. I mean, just everything came together so, so beautifully. And thank you, Jesus.
Amen. And isn't that the point, though, of the gospel? As Jesus said, that you know, that the sick are the ones that need, right?
Mm, yes,
need a doctor.
That's right. So, as I say, we certainly also kind of wanted to combine an idea of bringing, you know, East Capitol Street is very prominent in the district here. The Capitol's at one end of it, and you walk right toward the Capitol, and the Capitol Dome looms ever larger. And we certainly also wanted to make a statement that our Lord lives on this street. Right? My parish is just up the street from the Capitol and 14 blocks out, but by gosh, yeah, our Lord lives on this street too, and he's here. And people looked out their doors, and they came out, and some took pictures, and some scratched their heads and wondered.
Yeah.
But there we were, singing and praying the rosary and the Divine Mercy Chaplet and just all of these beautiful prayers and just making a reminder to everybody, you know, the Lord is King, and he's our King.
We're talking with Monsignor Charles Pope. Of course, you know him well from his great work at EWTN, including Morning Glory, 877-573-7825. Maybe you were there. Maybe you saw it. Maybe you heard about it. We'd love to get your response, 877-573-7825. What I love about this is it really is at the heart of who we are as Catholics. And I've always wanted to be in Orvieto or Lanciano, where two of the most powerful Eucharistic miracles are, because they do an amazing job in terms of the, obviously, you can imagine Corpus Christi Sunday. But we need to do that right here in our own towns, more of these types of events, don't you think?
I do. And you never know, also, Teresa, the seeds that might be sown. Somebody came up to me yesterday and said, you know what, I became a Catholic 15 years ago when I saw a Eucharistic procession. I said, my gosh, these people believe. And she wanted to find out more, and she said, I eventually became Catholic. So we're praying and hoping that some who saw us, who might you know, either be hostile or not know much about us, that we touch some hearts. And, you know, the police officers said something interesting, too. They said, it's just so nice to cover up of a procession. You know, they were blocking the road for us in places, and it's just so nice to cover something where there's an orderly procession and people aren't shouting and getting out of order, and they have so much, you know, protest they have to cover. And
we were
just praying, and it was I think for them it was very moving as well. The police were just wonderful. They did a great job.
Well, let's give the background of Eucharistic procession. What is it actually, and what does it mean to us as Catholics? Just a little history, Catholic history for us.
You know, it is ultimately, and it's encouraged by the Church, especially on the Feast of Corpus Christi. It's right there in the sacramentary that is encouraged that some Eucharistic adoration or procession take place to demonstrate the faith that we have in the Eucharist. This, of course, is very distinctive of us as Catholics, that we very earnestly believe that we have Jesus truly present, body, blood, soul, and divinity. And it's meant to be a public witness, a public demonstration of our faith in that. Sometimes, you know, some parishes, you know, given their settings, you know, just do it right around the parish grounds. Others, like my parish, you know, you step right out and you're right there in the neighborhood, and there's no parking lot or anything. You're just right there. And so we just decided to expand the procession and bring it right up the street. And again, to get back to your main point, the purpose is to demonstrate our faith in the true presence of Jesus Christ in the Eucharist.
And we also, as you said, don't know the kind of impact that it could have maybe days, weeks, months, even years later. What I think is so powerful is we know that's God, that's Jesus. And it boggles the mind, and just as we pray in benediction as we're wrapping up, you know, the whole Eucharistic adoration services when we go, sometimes you can't comprehend it, but you know it's him. And when you bring him to the streets, it has an impact.
Yes. And you know what also had an impact? You know, our Lord gathered, like I said, 400 people, among them religious. So we had four or five different groups of religious sisters with us and priests. And we had the Servidores, we had the missionary sisters, we had the Dominican sisters. And there's a great visibility, if you will, to Christ, of course, is our Eucharistic Lord, but he has a body. And, and the church is his body. And so this is the whole coming together of so many. You know, whatever our struggles, we have a lot of struggles in the church right now. Our numbers are dropping. We're having, you know, serious erosion, but still, we're still big.
Yeah.
It just, when Catholics come together, it's a happening. And it reminds our neighbors, you know, you might think that we're falling into non-existence, but we're still here because Jesus is here.
That's right. And that's why, the Eucharist.
Yes. Yeah. So he was at the very center of the procession, and the religious sisters led out in the front, and we priests, and just wonderful, so many people.
So how long was this planned, Monsignor?
Well, I would say for the last 4 months we've been looking to plan this. It wasn't easy in the sense that, you know, you got to get a parade permit if you're going to go.
Right.
And we had to do all that. But there were just a lot of other things because so many were coming together we needed to. And, you know, doing a Eucharistic procession, you might not know all the details, but you have to have a canopy and you have to have candle bearers, six on each, you know, three on each side. And you try to have some altars along the way. So we had two altars at the 1000 block and the 300 block where people graciously lent us their front yard. And we set up an altar and you place the Blessed Sacrament there and you incense. So we had to bring all the incense and we have to gather all the people. We have to have the procession lined up just so. And had a wonderful MC, Father D.B. Thompson, who's staying at my rectory from Lake Charles. He's up here studying canon law. He did a great job. And, you know, but again, the main thing is just to bring all these different factors together, the different sisters, the different priests, the different communities, and line them all up and get us moving in one direction.
Amen. So, yeah. Amen. Monsignor, hang on. We'll be right back. 877-573-7825. Jesus is Lord, and he was processed to the streets of D.C. and other places around the world yesterday for Corpus Christi Sunday. Perhaps you had a procession in your area. What did it mean to you? We'd love to hear from you this morning, as we do every day. 877-573-7825. We'll be right back.
Father Benedict Groeschel.
Ah, I love reverence. Wherever I go in the world, I usually go to visit the religious buildings. And no matter what I see reverence. Awe. I've been in temples and mosques where I saw more reverence and awe of God than I see in Christian churches, even sometimes in Catholic churches. Oh, yes, let me say it. When I was a boy, Catholics were much more reverent and respectful in church. You never, ever spoke in church. I was a young priest. A man had a heart attack at the beginning of Mass. I stopped the Mass. We prayed for the man while the police were coming, the ambulance. They removed him from the church. He didn't die. Not one word was spoken. The police officers and the ambulance attendants who came whispered respect. I wish it were true today.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
What's stopping you from becoming a Catholic?
Why can't women become priests?
I don't understand why I have to earn salvation.
How is it possible that God created everything?
Why do I need to confess my sins to a priest?
Why is the Catholic Church so unwilling to wreck?
The Catholic Church is too rich.
Catholics worship Mary and are committed.
As far as I'm concerned, all religions are equal.
You are called to communion with Dr. David Anders. Today, 2 p.m. Eastern, on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Hi, everybody. Dr. A here. Well, being a grandparent's just like being a parent, isn't it? Only different here. I have a book with that same title. And in that book, I take on the ups and the downs of being grandparents. It's a second go around with the kids in a way that mirrors God's own unconditional love for us. You can get the book and my many others at AveMariaRadio.net.
Hear him on our morning show, Morning Glory, with Deacon Harold Berksivers and the amazing Gloria Purvis. Gloria and I will be speaking at the end of July at the Wine Women's Conference, Women in the New Evangelization. That's in Baton Rouge, CatholicVineyard.com. Monsignor Pope is with us, and he led the Eucharistic procession in D.C., and probably we were talking during the break, Monsignor, among the more moving moments, walking past the Supreme Court, which is the way I feel whenever I cover the March for Life for EWTN, end up, obviously, as we always do at the Supreme Court, and listening to the men and women of Silent No More, but walking by and thinking, especially as we begin Religious Freedom Week, and in the Fortnight for Freedom, I should say, which is a two-week period. But, I mean, what a powerful, powerful thing to experience.
It was, you know, walking right past the Supreme Court, looking up into those windows and saying, Lord, you know, really touch their hearts, those justices. I don't think it's very healthy in our country now that so much ends up in the Supreme Court. But it does, and right. We were really depending on the Lord helping them to make the right decision. Like they made a good decision recently about the Peace Cross. Mm-hmm. What a beautiful reminder that yes, We can display signs of our faith. But also, again, just the fact that we are able still in this land to walk right up a public thoroughfare like that, displaying our faith, we think, oh, that'll never go away. Well, think again. So we have to keep at it and consistently work for religious liberty, which is, in has steadily eroded over the years, or at least there have been many attempts to steadily erode it. So thank God, a lot of them have been turned back legally. But we're constantly in court fighting for that. We shouldn't have to be constantly fighting for it. It's there in the Constitution.
I think people don't realize it because they're still able to go to Mass and to go to adoration, to go to prayer, to gather anytime they want. And they tend to see religious freedom, which is what the other side wants us to believe, as only being able to worship in your church. You can keep your religion in your church.
Yeah. Well, as I say, under the last administration, that was kind of the attitude. Look, you do whatever you want inside those little four walls of your little buildings, but leave the rest of us out here alone. You know, don't have any influence. And that was constantly, you know, a kind of a theme that President Obama had. And otherwise, he wanted to, require us to, pay the mandates, the contraceptive mandates, all these things. So we have it's going to consistently be a battle with changes of administrations and so on. And as I say, maybe the other thing to get back to here is that we really did hope also, and we hope to expand this in the next coming years, this Corpus Christi procession, because we have three parishes literally in the shadow of the Capitol Dome, my own and St. Joseph's and St. Peter's, and we've just got to be more visibly present to the members of Congress and others than we often have been. I've been privileged to do Bible studies in the Capitol and then up the street at the White House over the years. And so, again, we just have to be active and visible there. We're neighborhood parishes, but we're also literally, two, three blocks from the most powerful building in the world in terms of worldly power. So it's just something that we not only can do, we should do. It's part of our mandate as a church to keep bringing Christ out into the world.
So as a pastor there, what's on the minds and hearts in terms of some of the biggest concerns of your parishioners, and do you see them experiencing right now?
Well, I certainly think that, and you mentioned my congregation, which is changing quite rapidly. You know, one of the things that's on our mind is this very rapid demographic change in Washington that is at times indelicate, but I think we're making as graceful a transition as a congregation as we can. But there are racial dynamics, there's ethnic dynamics, but there's also age dynamics. The city's become much younger as well, lots of young adults. And right now I've got a wonderful young adult ministry going and Bible study. And so that's going well. But the things that are generally on our mind certainly are things like religious liberty, but the astonishing erosion of our culture before our very eyes. I mean, things are just falling to pieces. I mean, the things that, we can't even imagine even just 5 years ago some of the things we're talking about now, that people don't even know what sex they are and they can't even get into the right bathroom and the kind of stuff that is just, and every time you think it can't get worse, it does. Yeah. Like this whole sex trafficking, what a great business to get into.
I know you were talking about this morning on Morning Glory. I was going to take it up in the next segment regarding Teen Vogue and the column that was just bragging about the fact that, gee, this is a legitimate line of work that women, you should be able to go into if they so choose.
Wow. You know, we've gotten very, very lost. So as I say, but yesterday was a great sign of light and a sign of hope. You know, at a discouraging moment in his life, Elijah was kind of moaning in a cave, and I'm the only one left, Lord. And the Lord says, get up, man. Yeah. I got 7,000 back there that never bent the knee to Baal, and I want you to go take care of them, So, yeah. I mean,
quit your whining. Sense, yeah. Get back to the business of evangelization. Okay, let's go to the phone. Robert calling in on line one from North Dakota this morning. Hey, Robert, how are you?
Good morning, Chase and Monsignor. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
I'll be very brief, but I just want to make a comment. You had asked us a question on what did we think about our experience yesterday with the Eucharistic procession. You know, I was in a town, tiny town. We only had about 30 to 40 people, if that, for the Eucharistic procession. But one beautiful thing was whenever the Eucharist moved, they had a pair of altar bells, three bells apiece. And whenever Jesus moved, they rang the bells. Whenever Jesus stopped, the bells stopped. And it was very, very nice, very brief with, altars and singing. But it's little things like those that, add great beauty to the liturgy. And in short, I wish we would do this more and, see it as much. But I just wanted to call in and share that.
Yeah.
That's awesome. Thanks, Robert. And yeah, I mean, I just, I love being Catholic. I really do. And I think this is, we talk about, and I even mentioned this on Saturday to the women to whom I was speaking, Monsignor and Robert, in Pennsylvania. Mm-hmm. I read the statement from Faith, who was a abuse survivor. And I asked her to give a statement to the ladies as to why she's Catholic and still Catholic, despite the pain and the horrific things she went through as a teen working in a parish where her pastor raped her. Just awful, horrific story. And she says, Eucharist. It's Eucharist. It's the body, blood, soul, divinity. And Eucharist is what got me through it all.
Yes. Amen. Amen.
Yeah.
I also, just to thank the people of God that they still have that faith to look beyond all the struggles in the church and still see the Lord. That's great faith.
Amen. Robert, thank you. 877-573-7825. So how many processions like this, Monsignor, before we let you go, I have about a minute left, have you been involved with? Is this your first? I'm sure it wasn't your first, but how many have you done?
Yeah. Well, we have a regular May procession every year.
Okay.
This is the first Corpus Christi procession, and I've been wanting to do it for years. And again, because of our location. And so it was just a great opportunity when Luce Brown and some of the Catholic Men United came together, mm-hmm. and we formed a coalition. And I had about 25 wonderful volunteers, mostly young adults, and they did a great, great job of organizing and pulling it all together. And so I'm just, I just can't, you know, say how grateful I am. This is my 30th anniversary today as a priest.
Oh, congratulations!
And it was a wonderful thing yesterday
to walk the
streets with him, yeah.
Wow. Yeah. Wow. Well, thank you for saying yes, Monsignor, because the world and the church is a better place, both for having you in it as a priest.
Oh, bless God. Thank you.
All right. And we look forward to talking to you on the air again tomorrow in Morning Glory. Our friend Monsignor Charles Pope from EWTN, from the Register, and from the Archdiocese of Washington, sharing with us the beauty of the Eucharistic procession they had yesterday through the streets of our nation's capital. Thanks, Monsignor.
Oh, thank you.
God bless. When we come back, as Monsignor said, it's getting crazier and crazier out there, why we need to keep our eyes focused on Christ. This morning they talked about this on Morning Glory. I want to pick up on it from a Dignity of Women perspective because we discussed a lot of these issues at the conference over the weekend. What the world says womanhood is versus what the church says. It's just unbelievable. You know, they say, oh, we have open minds. Sometimes your minds can be so open that your brains are falling out. Just saying. 877-573-7825. It's a Monday. It's Catholic Connection, a co-production of Ave Maria and EWTN. We'll be right back.
Dr. Ray Guarendi.
What's the definition of frustration? Frustration is the difference between the way it is and the way you want it to be. It's hard to change the way it is. The way it is sometimes is other people, life, circumstances. The way you want it to be is in your power to change. You can close the gap between reality and what you want. The smaller that gap, the less your frustration. It is always easier to change oneself than to change reality. Frustration isn't always what happens out there. It is how we look at what happens out there.
Why are there so few practicing Catholics in public office? And by practicing, I mean Orthodox, faithful to all the Church's teachings. There are many thousands of good Catholic candidates for school boards, mayor seats, state senate, Congress, governorships, even the presidency. They're out there. Some of them may be listening right now. We need to spend less time complaining about faux Catholics out there and more of our time encouraging the real ones to get in the game. In the Catechism of the Catholic Church, number 1915, we read, "As far as possible, citizens should take an active part in public life." Don't get me wrong, public life is not easy. The times are tough. But were they as tough as the first, say, 300 years of the church? Haven't we as Catholics faced down more fearsome enemies than the ones we face today? I think so too. I'm Patrick Coffin of PatrickCoffin.media. Be a saint. What else is there?
Welcome back. Catholic Connection. It is a Monday morning. It's June 24th. Good to be with you. 877-573-7825. It was in the news last week with Secretary of State Mike Pompeo talking about U.S. human trafficking and how bad it is in the United States and elsewhere around the world. He also pointed to China, Iran, North Korea among the worst offenders. And he said, you know, Houston, we have a big problem right here in the U.S. of A. This is a huge issue. And anybody thinks that it doesn't happen in their own backyard, that own saying, NIMBY, not my backyard. Well, let me tell you, not too long ago in the, I think it was in late April, early May, right here in southeastern Michigan, not in the inner city, not in a bad neighborhood, but in a very lovely suburb, not too far from where my mom, Rosie Posey, now resides, in a beautiful assisted living facility, in a very nice neighborhood, a suburb. It's also a suburb that has a lot of business related to the auto industry, a lot of hotels. A huge sex trafficking ring busted. Yep. So again, we have this image from maybe the movie Taken with Liam Neeson. I think there's now three of those, Taken 1, Taken 2, Taken 3, where this is something that happens, and it does, only to girls who go over. Let's say they travel to Europe on a vacation, or they're over there as an exchange student, and someone offers them a ride or offers them a tour, and they get caught up in this type of horrible thing. That happens. However, it happens in all kinds of different ways, and they are forced to use, God forbid, their bodies for the pleasure of others and to make money. And now we have this Teen Vogue column where this guest columnist, who claims to be a doctor nonetheless, is saying that this is not a bad thing, that they should have the opportunity if they choose to do this. This is how nuts we've gotten. Now, if you've never done any research on what happens when women are objectified, I mean, we really don't have to look any further than what's happened the last couple of years here in the United States in the beginning with the Me Too campaign, right, where women were legitimately speaking up about being sexually harassed, abused, and worse. And look at the problems we have in our own church, not just the Catholic Church, but in the body of Christ and all these different areas. Just had that big story about that so-called evangelical pastor in on the West Coast, right, who was running basically this sex cult and claimed to be a Christian pastor. So there's a lot of craziness out there, right, in our own church, as I mentioned. And then you have this columnist from Teen Vogue saying, oh, well, you know, we shouldn't say this is a bad thing. You talk about going against the dignity of the human person and then saying at the same time we have to get rid of things like sexual objectification. And if you actually talk to or interview, as some of these outlets have done, and I'm glad to see them doing this, interviewed women who have come out of prostitution or have worked, let's say, in strip clubs and places like that because they felt they had no other choice. Or maybe even they went into it because they were desperate for money. And just because they, quote unquote, chose something, and this ties directly into the mentality of those pushing abortion, does not mean that they wanted that. Normally, as Father Frank Pavone says, women in terms of abortion choose abortion not because it's great that they have this choice, but actually because they feel they absolutely have no choice. So I'm posting this piece actually from the New York Post that was written about it. And it's a really good summary and reflection on what some in law enforcement and other areas working with this are saying about this ridiculous column. And think about the audience. Think about Teen Vogue. Now, they've done a lot of controversial things before, but a lot of young women, unfortunately, are still turning to this magazine. So the New York Post writes, sex trade survivors and anti-trafficking advocates are furious over a Teen Vogue column that argues selling sex is a legitimate job and should be decriminalized, saying it glorifies a trade and ignores its many victims. And yes, this is exactly what this columnist, she describes herself as a South African reproductive specialist. And this is the other thing that's really harmful. You throw out a title associated with a column like this, and young people are very impressionable. A lot of people, unfortunately, are very impressionable, thinking, well, you know, she's a doctor. Maybe she knows what she's talking about. I am a doctor, she says, and an expert in sexual health. What is healthy about putting yourself out there to get all kinds of different sexually transmitted infections, not to mention the spiritual and emotional damage this does? You don't believe me? Go look up Dr. Miriam Grossman. This has nothing to do with, from her perspective, religion. It is her concern as a doctor who worked on a college campus. All right, she's an MD, she's a psychiatrist, and she counseled girls. And she could not understand, when she first started doing her work, why these young girls who seemed so together, they exercised, they ate right, they avoided excessive alcohol and smoking, and yet in one area of life, they were out of control, and that was their sexuality. And they came to her broken, miserable, feeling used, depressed, suicidal. Why? And so she dug in and found out that they were living very sexually promiscuous lives. There is all kinds of research, and we're not just talking again about the physical effects. The World Health Organization put out a report a few weeks ago about STIs continually on the rise. Let's just keep throwing contraception. Oh, that'll work. Yeah, well, how's that been working for us so far? The way the media reported it, and I did a little media reality check and a little media literacy class for my first hour listeners when this story came out. The way the reporters wrote it, said, well, most of these diseases that people are getting, well, you know, they're still curable, so that's okay. And, oh, it's because people aren't practicing safe sex. As if there is such a thing when you take it out of the context of where God ordained this to be, right? And so we're all talking about the concern, and rightly so, for victims of sex abuse, domestic violence, objectivity, exploitation. And then you have this doctor publishing a column in Teen Vogue thinking she's doing a service. What's good about this New York Post article is it interviews a lot of people, as I mentioned, who've been there and done that and know the problems with this. Nicole Bell, who spent most of her adult life in prostitution and now runs a clinic for those in the trade business, blasted the column for only addressing the precious few who are privileged enough to actually choose sex work as a career, so to speak. She said, it's not empowering. You're told what you're going to do with your body for how much by the men that are buying and selling you. It's funny because when we talk about prostitution, that's who we talk about, the college student deferring entrance to Yale while she sells her body to raise tuition money, but that's not reality. Prostitution is violence, substance use, disorder, homelessness, and vulnerability, not privilege. And I would argue to say that even these students who are trying to make money, heaven forbid, by allowing their bodies to be used because they think this is a way that they can earn the cash for college, they're not doing it because they're, quote-unquote, choosing it freely. They're desperate. They want an education, and they think that this is an easy way, maybe, or a quick way to get it. And why would we even encourage and say, oh, well, if that's what she wants to do, that's fine. And this is women's lib in the 21st century. She says she doesn't believe prostitution should be criminalized, but said women she works with at her clinic in Worcester, Mass., don't get into the industry by choice. Many are forced into it by trafficking, poverty, violence, and homelessness. She gives all of the women with whom she works an entry survey asking if they want to leave prostitution, and not one person has ever said no. They don't get into the industry by choice. They're forced into it. Again, sound familiar? Pressure, forced into it, made to believe this is their only choice. Over the weekend at the diocesan conference put on by Altus, a beautiful Catholic women's group in northeastern Pennsylvania, started the day with a powerful mass with the bishop there and then went on to share with the women about their dignity. And the bishops did such an awesome job of talking about Jesus and his relationship with women, and how he called this woman, who was probably considered one of the greatest sinners of the day. She had five husbands previously, living with a man who wasn't her husband. She was Samaritan. She had all the strikes against her. And yet, who's waiting for her at the well? In a time when, first of all, Jews did not mix with Samaritans, and secondly, where men didn't hang out in public places talking to women, because that wasn't done in those days. And he engages her in a conversation. He knows about her life, and tells her you deserve better. Nothing you have, no matter what man you live with, and I'm paraphrasing obviously, is going to satisfy that thirst in you. I am he, I am the one of whom you've heard. I am the living water. And she accepts him, and that relationship with him, has that encounter with him, and leaves her jug behind and goes into the town, talking to the very people she was trying to avoid, and says, I met the man who knew everything about me. And she's considered, as a bishop said on Saturday, one of the first evangelists. God wants so much more for women, and the world is continually trying to turn us away from Jesus. And the our own problems that we have in the church can sometimes cloud that. Because as the bishop said on Saturday, authority has let people down. But he reminded the women, and he reminded himself and all of us, that we have to, while addressing these issues, keep our eyes focused on Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, where true dignity is found, because we are made in his image and likeness, male and female. And Teen Vogue and this so-called doctor, shame on you. Young women especially, all of us, deserve better. We'll be right back.
The EWTN home video highlight for May is the story of Father John Sullivan. A Protestant born into a life of privilege, he left everything to follow God's call to become a Catholic priest and serve the poor and afflicted. And the faithful were blessed with countless miracles. Order your DVD at EWTNRC.com 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Or call 1-800-854-6316.
Hi, I'm Al Cresta. Join me, Teresa Tamio, and Father John Ricardo for fun fellowship and beautiful weather during our Good News Marriage Cruise. Former NFL star Matt Burke will also be there sailing the Caribbean as we explore how to rejuvenate your marriage in Christ. We're sailing January 26th to February 1st, so call 855-879-6932. That's 855-879-6932. Or visit AveMariaRadio.net for early registration discounts.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria mutual funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria mutual funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
Now, on the Ave Maria radio app, the prayer section, where you can listen to the Holy Rosary. All four mysteries are voiced by Christ as the answer and Father Knows Best host, Father John Ricardo. Are you struggling to remember specific prayers for pre- and post-confession, reciting the Stations of the Cross, or prayers during Eucharistic adoration? It's all there, word for word, and within a few clicks under the prayer section on the Ave Maria radio app. Download it on your smart device today.
Welcome back, Catholic Connection. Gail Buckley with us from Catholic Scripture Study. I know we have our verse from 1 Timothy, which is so beautiful about the church as a pillar of foundation of truth, which is one of the reasons you and several other pro-lifers in Charlotte, North Carolina, and we want to really put this out there and pray for you. We only have 4 minutes, but I wanted to bring it up because it's super important that we know that our listeners are going to be praying for you, Gail, and all the other pro-lifers are going to be before the city council tonight. So tell us what's happening.
Thank you. Yes, tonight we're having a city council meeting where they're targeting pro-lifers here in Charlotte and trying to get us moved away and with a noise ordinance that they're trying to put through to keep us like way far away from the abortion facilities and for us not to be able to pray. And so we are tonight, they're going to vote on this ordinance, and we're going to go, and we're going to have a lot of people there, I'm praying. And I'm going to try, I'm one of the speakers signed up to speak tonight, and hopefully I'll get a chance. But we please pray for me. I'll be speaking to the city council tonight about this ordinance that is targeting pro-lifers and trying to keep us silent and keep us away from these abortion clinics.
Wow. Well, we are going to be praying for you.
That's in Charlotte, North Carolina. Please
okay.
pray for us.
We're praying for you, and we're going to ask Our Lady and St. John the Baptist, too, today. And boy, what timing, being that this is the beginning of the Fortnight for Freedom. And all the more we need to remember who we are as Catholic Christians. Let's talk about the verse for today quickly.
Yes, 1 Timothy 3:15. It says, if I'm delayed, you may know that you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of truth. And, of course, those were Apostle Paul's words to his friend Timothy. And I think it's a really important verse for us to know as Catholics, because so many Protestants and evangelicals say that the Bible is the pillar and foundation of truth, and they believe in sola scriptura, which means that they believe that the Bible alone is the only source of truth. Yet the Bible actually contradicts that in this one verse and several other times as well, that the church is a source of truth. So this verse is especially helpful for us to know. Apparently, a lot of people, Protestants, people outside the church, overlook it. Marcus Grota has said several times that it's amazing how many verses in the Bible he overlooked when he was a Protestant. And I did the same thing as a former Protestant. So, you know, it's wonderful that our Protestant brothers and sisters love the Bible. We do, too. We venerate it. In fact, it's our family book. It's God's word, and everything in it is true. But we don't believe that's the only source of truth. We have the fullness of truth in the church. In addition to the written word, the Bible, we have oral tradition, which has been handed down from the time of Jesus by the apostles. We have the magisterium, which is the teaching authority of the church that's vested in the Pope and the bishops who are in communion. So rather than just the Bible alone, we have scripture, tradition, and the magisterium, which is the fullness. So.
Oops, Gail, we're losing you a little bit, hon, but we're going to let you go and just say thank you for that beautiful verse and a reminder of the church and the different pillars of truth that we have within the church. And, of course, scripture is right there. Also, we have our tradition, and we have what's handed down to us for 2,000 years, apostolic succession as well. So many amazing gifts. We'll be praying for you tonight. And remember, all things Christ, as my spiritual director always says. We'll talk to you tomorrow on a Tuesday.
You've been listening to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo. Catholic Connection is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Our producer is Andrew Kruchek. For copies of this program or for more information, visit AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMariaRadio.net. Thanks for listening and join us next time for another edition of Catholic Connection.